Now hear our scripture for today from Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of maidservants to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough contempt. Our souls have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Psalm 123. I'd like to take this time to invite our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, to join Joanna Deemer, our children's director in the back, for a time of children's worship. And I have my privilege and pleasure to invite Pastor Kevin to come share the word with us. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ben. It's a joy to have Ben and David as two ministry apprentices here at Willow Creek. And as they train and go through seminary, it's perhaps especially fitting to have Ben assist us this Memorial Day weekend. Ben is a member of the Armed Services, serving in the Army, training not only to be a pastor, but a chaplain. So, yes, very good. Thank you, Ben. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you are enthroned in heaven high above all of our problems, and you are the source of our greatest provision. We ask, Lord, today that you would bless us from the heavenly realms, that you would speak to us your truth and help us to live in view of it for your glory and for our good, and not only for our good, but for the good of our neighbors called by you to love as we love ourselves. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. It is so good to see you all this Memorial Day weekend. As we said earlier, before some of you arrived, you are the few and the proud that make it out to worship and are not on the beach this fiery morning, but you have found shelter and shade here at Willow Creek, and it's our joy to have you here with us. This morning, I just want to share with you a simple truth as we continue in this Psalm series, in the book of Psalms, looking specifically at 15 of those psalms found within the book of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. I want to share with you a simple truth this morning, that we persevere because God provides. God is gracious to allow us the mercy to persevere. God is gracious to provide for us in times of affliction. And some of us this morning come into worship filled with joy. There are great things happening in our community and in many of your lives. It's a joy on this Sunday morning to look out in the chapel service as well as here and see some of our students home from college, progressing through their training, moving toward career, and to know how the Lord is blessing you. It's good to see you come back home and worship with us. We pray for you while you're away, and it's a joy to have you home. It was also a joy, as I mentioned earlier, to see the littlest ones, not only in our church and in our community, learning about the love of God in places like Willow Creek Preschool and moving onward, even graduating, getting ready to go to elementary school, maybe at home, maybe in one of our public schools, maybe in a private school, but knowing that we live in a community filled with children, and we pray all of them know just how loved they are. God is gracious to us. He provides for us that we can persevere. But some of us this morning have come into worship tired, beaten down. And we feel overwhelmed, perhaps. Maybe we came to worship this morning almost as an act of defiance, feeling as though we're discouraged, but we're going to, in faith, step out to see if the Lord has something to say to us in the midst of our discouragement. And that's one of the beautiful things about the book of Psalms when you think about it. So much of today's worship, so many churches today emphasize praise to the neglect of lament and sorrow. To the neglect of openly acknowledging that our world is not all that it should be, not all that it could be, and our lives are much the same, and that for us there are times of dryness and spiritual searching. There are times where we feel weak and vulnerable, and the scriptures speak to those times as well. They don't always resolve them immediately, but they do speak to them, and in acknowledging them, inviting us to do the same, not only individually, but as a church. And so this morning, as we come to Psalm 123, the fourth of these Psalms of Ascent, we're confronted with something that we only see in the final two verses, that the psalmist is lamenting that he is the object of scorn and contempt. And not only he, but all of God's people with him. That scorn and contempt is now the lot of God's people. And that should beg a question. And it may not beg a question with you this morning if this is your first time to Willow Creek. But if you've been here these past few weeks, we've noted that there is a progression in these Psalms of Ascent. That the psalmist in the first of them, Psalm 120, begins far off in the tents of Kedar, in the town of Meshach. We don't know where that was, but we know it was nowhere near the city of Jerusalem to which he was pilgrimaging. Moving toward. And in the next psalm, he laments the fact that as he comes to this place, as he moves toward the city of Jerusalem, there are so many foes that would oppose him, so many forces of nature that could come against him. And so he looked to the hills and asked openly, from where would my help come in my time of trial? He rejoices that his hope would come from the Lord. And then last week we said, as the psalmist arrived in Jerusalem, indeed stood within its gates, he looked to the God of heaven, who made the city of Jerusalem an object of peace and prosperity, a city with walled defenses, a place of protection. How is it then that in this fourth psalm of ascent, the psalmist speaks so dire? He moves from the joy of 123 into, or of 122 into 123, where the situation is a cry out for mercy. And the answer for us this morning is important to understand, that as we read these Psalms of Ascent, they seem to be assembled in some semblance of order, but they weren't all written at the same time. The psalm this morning, Psalm 123, in all probability, was written much later than the psalm that preceded it. In Psalm 122, David rejoices that the city of Jerusalem has become a capital of God's people, not only politically, but spiritually. The Ark of the Covenant has been moved into it. Worship is centered in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the people of God can expect to receive not only the mercy of God, but the justice of God as God's king reigns on the throne and dispenses justice. It's a place of peace and prosperity, a place of protection. But this psalm is written much later in all probability, after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, who came in and laid waste to it, deposed its king, and left God's people either exposed or carried them off into exile. So once mighty under King David centuries before, now God's people in God's city have been brought low. They're the object of scorn and contempt. You might remember, if you're familiar with the Bible, the prophet Nehemiah, who had the difficult task after this period of Babylonian conquest and exile of returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding its walls. And as he rebuilt those walls, the surrounding peoples living around there heaped scorn and contempt upon him and all of those who were rebuilding the walls. This is a dark time, in one sense, in the history of the nation of Israel. And in that dark time, the psalmist cries out for relief. Now, some of you this morning, you know in your own life what this is like. Maybe you understand this morning as you gather for worship what it's like to look back upon your past and wonder if maybe your best days are behind you. Maybe some of us this morning know what it's like to gather for worship and look back upon past mistakes, the kind of mistakes that lead to dreadful consequences. Maybe we know what it's like to plod through those consequences, those difficult realities that resulted from our sins and our poor decisions, and wonder if there will ever be any relief. The nation of Israel had turned away from God, and God had given them over to their enemies. And here the psalmist perhaps wonders, are the best days behind? Is there ever any end? Maybe some of you this morning, thirdly, know that what it's like to have people gloat over you, to not only see you suffering, but to make fun of you for it. maybe not directly, but behind your back. Maybe you're an object of ridicule. Maybe you've become someone that people look to feel better about themselves because of the circumstances you face. I want you to notice something about these pilgrims and the psalmist in particular. Even though he's surrounded by scorn and contempt on every side, he's not looking ultimately to his problems. In verse 1, we see him looking ultimately to his great provider. And there's a principle there that your provider is greater. And so the psalmist provider, the God of heaven, the one enthroned in heaven, becomes the object of his focus. He says in verse 1, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." If this psalm was indeed written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, after God's people were carried off to Babylon, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it was written during the time period of those who were coming back to rebuild Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was not yet what it could have been or should have been all along, people like Nehemiah and Ezra, if this is written after the exile, Israel has no king, no throne in Jerusalem. They are without a king in one sense, but in another sense, the psalmist knows they're never without a king. This is an act of defiance, a reassuring act of defiance when the psalmist looks beyond his problems to his provider. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." And you should know this morning, if you're facing a difficult challenge, that your problem wants your attention. And that which is aligned against God wants you to fixate on your problem. But the psalmist invites you in faith to lift your eyes, to look beyond your problem to your provider and know that he is greater. Make him your focus. Maybe you are a dim reflection of some former days. Maybe you are plodding through the consequences of some bad decisions, some past sins. Maybe you're even the object of others' gloating or ridicule. Maybe there are those who snicker about you behind your back. But you should know this, even so. You have an advocate higher than the heavens, one seated in glory, and he invites you to lift up your gaze and look at him, make him your focus. And why would you make him your focus? Because he's faithful. And he is generous. He's not only greater, he's generous. Now, years ago, I took a group of kids on a mission trip, and we went to another country, and it was our hope to lead a vacation Bible school in that place. And so we planned one out meticulously in the months leading up, and then when the week finally arrived for us to travel and lead that vacation Bible school, we had everything set, but we wanted to do some outreach. We wanted to let the kids in the community know that the VBS was being offered. And one of the gentlemen in our group, an older pastor who was retired, decided that he was going to hop into a windowless 15-passenger van and drive around the community and invite the neighborhood's children to jump in the van and come to Vacation Bible School. Now, I hear some of you snickering, and you should be, because it went over just about as well as you would expect. And not only did he do it, this is true, before he did it, one of the kids in our group recognized how creepy this van looked in the first place and decided to induct tape right on the back of it, unbeknownst to the pastor driving it, free candy. The police were involved. I'll just say that. He didn't get hauled off to jail. We were allowed to have our VBS. But we did need to do some fence mending to prevent an international incident. It all worked out okay. But you know, I remember living in a much simpler time when I would go to church. How many of you, maybe by just a gentle show of hands, how many of you remember a time when you would go to church and you knew that there was somebody worshiping there that had candy in their pockets or their purse? And they were going to be willing to share it. How many of you grew up looking for church candy? I know. One of my favorite memories of the past year, couple of years, is when former presidents gather for state funerals, And you can see former President Bush, GW, handing candy over in church to former First Lady Michelle Obama. I just love that. That's a long tradition in the church. It's a beautiful thing. Church candy's great. It's safe. Growing up, I knew that there was somebody I could count on. And what joy I have as a 47-year-old pastor seeing my nieces and nephews at their church, knowing that there is an older gentleman in that church that always has candy and quarters to hand out. When they come to church, the little kids look for him, right? They look, they watch his hands. When are his hands going to bring out the candy? They know it's coming. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. And that's something of what we see here in the psalm, as silly as that might sound. In verse 2, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." There's something I want you to see here. Actually, two things. The first one is this, is that in the ancient world, those who were servants had to look to their master or their mistress for everything they possessed. They were wholly dependent upon them. They looked to the hand of their master for everything. For protection, for sustenance, whatever they needed in life, it had to come from the hand of the master. So they looked to the hands of their master to make sure that blessing would come. And the psalmist says that in like way, we look to God, knowing that God is the giver of all good gifts. That if we would have anything in this life, we would have it from the hand of God. But I want you to notice that God is not only greater, he's faithful, he's generous. And so the psalmist, no matter what he sees with his eyes, no matter how great the problems around him are, I want you to notice what he says in the last sentence of verse 2, until he has mercy upon us. This is an act of defiance in faith. This psalmist knows, despite all appearances, God can be counted on to give mercy. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. We look to him until he gives it. We know that he will. Now, there's such powerful truth in this, because no matter how wayward Israel was, no matter how sharp they were disciplined by God's hand through the Babylonian Empire, no matter how long their exile and how difficult their return in their reconstruction, I want you to notice that God's discipline did not negate their position and their status, their identity. God disciplined them because he was their God, not because he had turned his back on them. And so there's a third principle here we see in verses 3 through 4, that we can trust that God is not only greater, he's not only generous, but that he is good. That God has good purposes in mind for his people, and that God works justice in the world. Verse 3, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." What's the psalmist saying? He's saying that his people, God's people, have experienced more than enough difficulty, more than enough scorn, more than enough contempt, more than enough for what? For correction. The reason God's people were overrun in Jerusalem and carried off into exile is because they had ceased to trust in the Lord for the blessing of his protection and security. They ceased to trust in the Lord as the source of their security and significance, their satisfaction. They turned to other idols, to other things. They asked created things to do what only their creator could do for them. And God warned them through the prophets time and time again, these things cannot secure you. They can't give you a lasting sense of significance. They can't satisfy you. If you chase after these lesser things, you will never come into the fullness of my peace and my prosperity. But if you turn back to me, I will receive you. And so the psalmist says that they've experienced enough that they know there's no good thing outside of God and the things of God. And in repentance, they're turning back. And there's a good thing in this, is that when we experience hardship in this life, we know that bad things can be used by a good God. That God does not cease to be good because we experience bad. But that God uses these things as a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves and back to Him. To the full enjoyment of a status we never lose by our waywardness, but of which we lose the enjoyment. There's three principles in this I just want to share with you briefly as we close, as we know what this psalm means and meant to those who originally penned it and sang it. The first principle is this, is that fearing God rightly prevents us from fearing others wrongly. The psalmist sees his enemies. He's not oblivious to them. He hears their taunts. He sees their scorn. But he doesn't focus upon them. He focuses upon the Lord who is over even them. He fears God rightly. And in fearing God, he believes God. He takes God at his word, trusting him above all else. Now, if you live in fear of others' mockery and scorn, if the fear of others' mockery and scorn and contempt becomes your focus, you know what's going to happen to you? You're either going to pander for their approval, or you're going to despair because you lack it. You're either going to pander for it, to try and achieve something, or you're going to despair because you're missing out on it. But if you have the love and affection of God, you have freedom. In fearing God over everything else, you find freedom. You won't be afraid or paralyzed by your past because you'll know that Christ atoned for it. You won't be scared of others' opinions of you because you'll have the approval and the affection of God. Fear of God puts all other fears into their proper perspective. If we would fear God above all else, we would know the freedom that comes from enjoying what only He can give. The second principle, though, we see is that the problem is sometimes the provision. The problem is sometimes the provision. Twice the psalmist laments, mourns, the scorn of other nations is more than enough. The conquest, the exile brought Israel, once prideful and idolatrous, it brought them low. It humbled them. And God allowed that to happen to show them a severe mercy, a difficult but redemptive form of discipline. God allowed in their suffering what their success never would have taught. Today, many preachers emphasize prosperity as what it means to be blessed. That we are only blessed when we are obviously succeeding and obviously prospering, whether that's materially or emotionally. But what the scriptures tell us time and time again is that we are every bit as blessed in our trials as we are in those times of plenty. That God uses those periods of suffering to teach us what our successes never could. Our suffering shows us what it taught Israel so many centuries ago, that apart from God, we can do nothing. But that in Him, we have everything that we need and more. And the problem for Israel drew them back. And sometimes our problems do the same. If you're plodding through the difficult consequences of some bad decisions, maybe God is interrupting your life in order to teach you that there's a better way. And that what you were doing will never lead to the life of enjoyment and peace that God has for you. And how cruel would it be for God in indifference to just let you go your own way, to let those things not of Him seem to go uncorrected, so that you would never know that their ultimate pathway is to something bad. God is gracious to interrupt and to show us in our suffering what our successes would never reveal. The third principle is that overcoming is sometimes by outlasting. We don't see that overtly in this morning's psalm, but it does appear by implication. The psalmist is describing a time when the Jews are returning to Jerusalem. And even though Jerusalem is a dim reflection of what it once was, even though it's being rebuilt, even though it's not what it should be, the simple truth that the Jews survived the exile is proof that God will preserve his people. The Jews did not prevail over the Babylonians. They didn't conquer them. They didn't overthrow them. Instead, in keeping with God told the with what God told the prophets, their empire just collapsed. It died on its own. And the Medes and the Persians that came in after them under Cyrus set the Jews free to return to their homeland. God preserved them so that he might prosper them. God kept them together in their time of affliction. It was difficult, but he preserved them by providing for them. And the same is true of you. If you came to worship this morning feeling really down, feeling discouraged by the circumstances, some of which are the product of your own bad decisions, don't lose heart. God's not given up on you. You haven't ceased to be who God claims you to be. There is one enthroned in heaven high above who is your God, who will always be your loving heavenly Father. Even if he's allowed you to taste for a time some of the challenges and difficulties of life in this fallen world, know that he has an ultimately redemptive purpose for it. And that in the midst of it, God won't abandon you. He'll provide for you so that you can persevere and ultimately prevail. The truth of this psalm is that we persevere because God provides. He's faithful. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and that you are generous and that you are greater. Would you help us to live in view of that truth, especially those of us this morning who are struggling, who are facing perhaps the consequences of our own bad decisions. Would you remind us that your grace is greater, that you meet us in our need, and that you are a powerful provider for all of your children, and that just as you've called us to yourself, you'll see us through to the coming glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.